Scripture reading today comes from Ephesians 1, and we're going to read verses 15 through 23. Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you may grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope that he has given to those he called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. This is the same mighty power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now, he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him the head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. And I thank you for these people. And I just pray in the next few minutes that you would wake us up to your presence. We believe you to be present in this room, that when we gather together, you are with us. This is what we believe. But then there are just some days that we experience that in just, I don't know, a deeper or a fuller way. And so we just ask you for that this morning. We pray that on a day when we strip down so much of the service and so many of the elements that we're used to, that by doing that, that we would experience you maybe differently or deeper in some sort of way. So we love you. And we thank you for this time together. In your name we pray, amen. So we are doing things very different, or I don't know, it feels very different to us. It may not feel that different to you on a Sunday morning, but we really did. We wanted to strip things down. Hilariously, Daniel also has lost his voice. I think I got your whatever tickle. So thank you, Brad, for being able to sing every single song. I only gave you one other singer, and then he sounds like a 13-year-old boy singing right now. It's actually really fun, but he refused to do it on a microphone, which I was bummed about. But we wanted to kind of shift some things. So we have all of our elementary school kids in here with us today, which I love and I think is so much fun. So welcome, welcome, welcome. And so we wanted to do some of what you guys do in there in this room. And then we wanted to show you some of what we do in this room while you guys are in there. And so we wanted to kind of blend the two together for this Sunday, this very family service. And so it is going to look just a little bit different sermon-wise. We're not doing a traditional sermon. And here's why. We are starting this week a new series of talks that will take us through August we're calling the series Creating. And so what it means is for the next few weeks, we are going to use the creation story to look at not just what God has done in creation, though we are going to look at that through creating the world, but we are also going to look at what God is asking of his people. What was God's part in this? What has he empowered his people in doing this? What has been done for us and what is being done to us and through us in the world? This work of creation by God and this work of creating that he's empowered us to do. God's design is that we would be created creators. And so if we're going to do that, if we're going to look at creation closely, if we're going to look at how God made the world, how he made us, what he's empowered us to do, well, then before we jump in there, then I think we have to look at what existed before creation, what existed before the world began. And so that's the thing. If we're going to look at how the world came to be and is coming to be, then I think that we have to start in the place or the place that we absolutely have to start is with God, who Colossians 1 tells us existed before all things and through whom all things have their being. And so our first question to ask before we can really jump into the Genesis 1 story, before we can talk about how the world came to be, our first question we have to ask is, who or what is God? It is a question we ask all the time around here. It is, I think, the predominant question of the scriptures. If you want to know what the Bible is talking about, more than anything else, I think the Bible is asking the question, who or what is God? Jesus says it directly. There's a moment that he's with his followers. He's preaching to a whole bunch of people. And then at one point, him and his best friends, his disciples, pull away, and it's just them. And they're over kind of in their own little space. And Jesus has this conversation, this really private personal conversation with them that I think is the predominant question of his ministry. And he pulls them aside and he says, who do all these people say that I am? Like who do they think I am? And they give an answer. And then he asks them a very personal question. And I think it's the question of the New Testament. He says, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? The question of the Old Testament, of the Hebrew scriptures, is who or what is God? The question of the New Testament from Jesus' own mouth, who or what am I? It is the question, book after book after book, verse after verse after verse of the scriptures, God's people dare to ask and try to answer the question, who or what is God? Who do you say that I am? And so we're going to look at this question from two different angles this morning. So we're going to kind of try to do two things in one sermon that's not really a sermon. So the first big thing that I want to do is to take a very big, giant, meta, big, wide overview of how the Bible tends to answer the question, who or what is God? And then we're going to go from being very, very wide to the second part. We're going to narrow in and seek to answer a question that's really personal of who or what is God to you? Who or what is God in a big way? Who or what is God to you? So first, how does the Bible answer the question, who or what is God? Is God the Father? Is God Jesus? Is God a spirit? Is he good and wise? Is he angry and judgmental? Is he personal? Is he far away? Honestly, to try to answer that question would take, a multi-week sermon series. It's very hard to try to do that all in one sermon on a Sunday morning. But someone did it, and that someone is not me. And so as I was thinking about writing for today, I really was just going to copy word for word a resource that someone else made and be like, here's what they did. But instead, what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you a video. I'm not really a video kind of person usually, but this one is so good. And it says what I think probably would take me 5 weeks to try to say. It says in 8 minutes. So if you have it, I almost said get comfy and listen in, but you're already doing that. So, but if you've got 8 minutes, we're going to listen in together to, we're going to listen to or watch a video from the Bible Project. We're big Bible Project fans around here. And so again, what it would take me, a year to say, I feel like Tim Mackey can somehow sum up with a cute cartoon in 8 minutes. So we're going to watch that together, and then we'll do a practice together. So here's our big wide view. Hit it.
So I've got a question that's always bothered me. The Bible says there's one God, but in other parts of the Bible, God is three, Father, Son, and Spirit. How can it be both?
Yeah, this is a question that has mystified people for thousands of years. And while we can't fully explain it, I think we can better understand what it is that we can't fully understand.
What do you mean?
Well, think of it this way. Here's a two-dimensional plane. And then here's an object with three dimensions that's going to pass through the 2D plane.
Okay, right. From this perspective, the 3D object's above and below the plane.
So now it makes sense. But imagine you were a 2D person stuck on the 2D plane. What would you see?
I don't know. What would I see?
Well, it would look like this.
Oh, yeah, okay. From this perspective, it looks impossible. It's one object, and then two objects, and then three.
But in reality, they're all one, just not in a way you're capable of understanding. Now, let's take this whole thing as a visual analogy for how we experience God. The claim in the Bible is that God is transcendent, a divine being through whom we live and move and have our being. Or, as God says, I am.
Okay, but I live here in this universe, so when God appears, it will make sense in some ways, but in other ways, it will break my categories.
Exactly. This happens all the time when people encounter the God of the Bible. So let's look first at how this happens in the Hebrew Scriptures. Throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, God appears in complicated ways that don't quite fit our categories. One common way this happens is with God's attributes.
So an attribute is a way to describe what something is like. For example, a soccer ball is round.
Right.
Or God is wise.
Yeah, great. Let's take God's wisdom. So the book of Proverbs says that God created the world by his wisdom. But then there are also poems in the book of Proverbs that describe God's wisdom as a person, a co-worker through whom God architected the universe.
So God's attribute becomes a separate character?
Yeah. This also happens with God's glory, which sometimes appears as a human figure on a throne that's engulfed in fire. Or take God's word, which he can speak to people, but sometimes his word appears like a person.
Wait, so God's attributes have become new little gods?
No. The biblical authors believe there's only one all-powerful God.
But they're comfortable talking about them as different characters.
Yeah, this is part of the way that the biblical authors portray the one God's complex identity. They're God's attributes, and also distinct from God.
Distinct from God, and also God.
Yes. Once we learn to spot that way of talking about God's identity, you begin to see it all over the scriptures. In fact, you find it in the first sentences of the Bible that mention the Spirit of God. So the opening line of the Bible is pretty familiar.
In the beginning, God created.
But then keep reading. Who is it that we see within creation hovering over the waters?
The Spirit of God.
Yeah, so the Spirit refers to God's personal presence and energy that we can interact with here within creation.
And so the Bible can refer to God's Spirit as distinct from God.
Distinct from God, and also God. It's God's Spirit. And while this sounds strange from our point of view, this complexity is what the biblical authors are trying to get us to see. So we've looked at God's attributes and God's Spirit. Now let's make our last stop exploring God's complex identity in the Hebrew Scriptures with a character called the Son of Man. So in the Bible, there's only one God that people are to worship, which makes this story in the book of Daniel really surprising. Daniel has a dream about a human figure called the Son of Man, which means a member of humanity. And Daniel dreams about this human getting elevated on a cloud, up and then higher up.
Up into God's space.
Yes, and then this human sits at the right hand of God's heavenly throne, and all humanity worships this human alongside God.
A human where I expect to see God.
Yeah, this human is a part of God's identity. This vision is about the climactic hope of the whole biblical story. God and humanity become one so they can rule the world together as one.
So the Son of Man is distinct from God and also God.
Exactly. So think back over everything we've looked at. In the Hebrew Scriptures, God's identity is complex. And so when Jesus' followers encountered God as the Father, Son, and the Spirit, they already had categories for how these could all be the one God of the Bible.
Okay, let's talk about that.
Okay, so in the New Testament, we're introduced to Jesus of Nazareth. And he's human, but way more. His favorite title to call himself was the Son of Man.
The figure in Daniel's vision.
And the claim is that he is this complex God become human to unite other humans with God.
Okay, so the Gospels portray Jesus as fully human.
And also as Yahweh, the God of Israel. Jesus went around saying and doing things that only Yahweh can do, like forgiving people's sins or calming the chaotic waters.
So they're saying Jesus is a human, distinct from God, and also God.
Yeah, and that might sound crazy unless you've been reading the Hebrew Scriptures, which prepared you for it. And then check this out. Jesus' first followers, the apostles, talked about his identity using the language of God's attributes. They called Jesus the glory of God, or the apostle Paul called Jesus the wisdom of God. Or John opens his gospel calling Jesus the word of God through whom the world was created. And then he says, the word was with God and was God.
Okay, I get what they're doing, and it hurts my brain.
Totally. And if you want to spin your brain even more, consider this. Jesus, who's portrayed as God become human, would talk to God as a distinct person. And when he did, he called him Father. When Jesus talked about God, he wasn't referring to an abstract force or energy. He was talking about a personal being that you can relate to.
There's a lot of personal images of God in the Bible. Ruler, creator, judge.
But Jesus consistently referred to God as my Father. Jesus experienced God as a source of infinite love. He said, "The Father has loved me since before the creation of the world." Apparently, Jesus knew the Father as an eternally others-centered, life-giving being.
Right, like in the story about Jesus' baptism, when the Father says from heaven, "This is my Son whom I love."
And then keep reading. In that story, the person who brings that message of love from the Father to the Son is the Spirit of God.
So we've talked about God's Spirit. Here within creation, it's through the Spirit that we interact with the divine.
Yeah, and the same was true for Jesus. Through the Spirit, he experienced the Father's love. But it didn't stop there. Jesus promised that through him, the Spirit would go out and share the Father's love with all humanity and with all creation.
So it can look like these are three distinct gods, but in some way that transcends my view of reality, they're also one.
Right. This is what later followers of Jesus called the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are the one God of the Bible.
I could see how they got there.
But this isn't just a philosophy puzzle. To describe God as a triunity is to claim that the universe is held together by an eternal community of love.
Which is something that I can't really understand.
But the God of the Bible isn't a being that you understand. The point is to know and be known by this God so that we can participate in his love.
My favorite line in all of it is when he says, "So it's this, this, and this. I kind of get it, but it hurts my head." I was like, yeah, that feels like trying to explain the Trinity. Before, when we were praying before the service, I was talking to a couple of people, and I was talking about this, and I was like, I've just really struggled with trying to know how to describe God and how to describe the Trinity in a way to get it out of my head and into words. And so I said, I'm showing this video because I, you know, after all of my reading and studying, I just felt like I couldn't do it. And I was talking, Lydia Harmon was one of the people I was talking to, and Lydia was like, gave the best picture ever. So if this is helpful, as helpful to you as it was for me, I was like, I just can't get it out. I can't describe it. And she said, it's like an apple. There's core, there's flesh, and there's skin. And I was like, oh, well, that was really lovely. And I wish I hadn't read so much. Like, it was the best picture. Who or what is God? God is three active beings and one God all at the same time. Core, flesh, skin, all an apple. Every single part of it. And I think, to me, what feels like the most crucial thing to take away from all of this as we seek and discover more of who or what God is this idea that God runs the world out of a community of love. That there is this communal being that exists, not just created the world, but exists within the world and within us, this communal being, this place of great love, love for each other and love for us and love for the world. And so as we take kind of a very meta scale and bring it into a smaller and more personal place, and as we ask this question, who or what God is, we have to deal with the person, presence, and character of God. But in doing that, we also have to dare to ask or deal with God's relationship to his people in a way that's really specific to us and for us. We say often around here that our goal as followers of Jesus is to be conformed to the image of God for the good of the world. That as Christ followers, we want to be with Jesus. We want to become more like him, and we want to do the things that he did. And I think that there's nothing more important in this quest than to fully embrace God's love for his people before we move on to anything else. His love for you. This was true for Jesus. Before Jesus did anything in his ministry, before he took a step out in ministry in any way, the first thing that happens is that God from the sky declares his love over his son. Over the waters of baptism, he says, "This is my son whom I love and take great delight in." Before Jesus says anything else, God declares his love over him. "This is my son who I love and whom I take great delight in." And I think if we're trying to be with Jesus and become like him and do what he did, then it makes sense to me that we would begin in the same way that he began, by taking time to see God's heart, to receive what Jesus received from his Father, the love and delight of the Father over him, the love and delight of the Father over us. We very much believe that God's love isn't something that we just learn about. It is something to learn about, but it's also something to actually experience, something to live under and live with and live through. There's an old saint named Saint Francis, and he says that the root of our faith is not deciding to love, but that the root of our faith is the fact that we are loved. The root of our faith is the fact that you are someone who is loved by God. And so today I wanted to take an element. We do something called Selah every single week here at the Vineyard. And we just take a moment and we just take a pause and do just this moment of reflection. And my hope today was to do an extended version of that and for it to look a little more like what it looks like in kids ministry and especially youth ministry. Our kids and youth do a practice called imaginative prayer. And they do it a lot. It's an old, really a pretty ancient practice that comes to us from Ignatius, who was trying to connect our imaginations to our experience of Jesus. This is not, imaginative prayer is not like the best way to learn theology. It's not the best way to study the scriptures, but it is a great way to experience God in prayer, a supplement to our lives to be able to be with Jesus, to become like him and to do what he did. So together we're going to do an imaginative prayer. It'll take us, 6 minutes or so. And so I'm going to ask you to do something if you feel comfortable. And that's going to be to close your eyes, but really, honestly, just get into whatever posture feels right to you. If you're a writer and you picked up one of those papers or you wish you had, they're still up there. It's fine. If you're a writer, write it down. If you're not, if you get distracted easily, maybe closing your eyes is the right thing. However, whatever feels comfortable for you to have a very personal situation, a personal experience with Jesus. And then I'm going to ask you to take 2 really deep breaths. There's nothing, I always say there's nothing magic about breathing, but there is something kind of magic about breathing as it keeps us alive. So will you just like in and out, just take 2 really deep breaths just to like become present to this room and this space. Okay, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to read an imaginative prayer over you. I'm going to pray first, and then I'm going to read something out loud, and I'm going to ask you to picture things in your mind. For some of you, this is going to be really easy and fun, and for some of you, it is going to be a stretch beyond belief. If you feel like your mind wanders off, that's okay. Just come back whenever you come back. We will allow it. But I'm going to ask you to picture some things. So as we get started, God, I pray that you would release our imagination and that you would help us to hear you speak in these next few minutes. We open ourselves and our minds and our hearts to you. Would you wake us up to your great love for us? Come, Holy Spirit. Okay, so in your imagination, would you imagine that you see 2 hands and they're knitting? Imagine there are 2 hands in front of you with a great ball of yarn sitting right next to those hands. Maybe it's worth asking, what color is the yarn? Or is it different colors? And if you were going to grab it and knit, maybe that stretches some of your imagination. What would you make? Just sort of connect yourself a little bit with that. And then in your mind, watch as the hands begin to shape the yarn into something. They're moving, they're working, the yarn loops around the knitting needles and it begins to form a shape that you're starting to kind of recognize. You're not sure exactly what it is yet, but you have a sense that the hands, the person who's knitting, is taking great care and paying attention to every detail. The hands that you see in front of you, they're strong hands, but they hook the yarn gently. They loop it so very carefully. You notice now that you begin to see a set of feet being formed by the yarn. They are perfect feet, and they actually seem to be about the same size as your feet. And then suddenly you notice that these feet are no longer made of yarn, but they seem to look like real live actual feet. And yet the hands continue to knit more and more. It's very strange. But then it gets stranger. It isn't just those feet that look like your feet. You realize that they are your feet. You can tell by looking at them. You know your own feet and you see them, and they're definitely your feet. Imagine what your feet look like. And as the knitting continues, you watch as the knitted feet turn into legs, and the knitted legs turn into real legs. Like, your legs are right there connected to your feet, and someone is knitting with great detail and care, and everything that they're knitting is coming to life. And you watch as your body is knit together and your body is formed, your arms, your hands, your fingers. Imagine the hands that are knitting you pause for a moment, and they reach out and they grab one of your hands. Are you wondering who this is? Who is knitting you and forming you from the ground up? Let's continue to look closely. Watch as these hands knit your neck and begin working on your chin. Nobody's chin is like anybody else's chin. You have a unique chin, and it's knit together. And then your lips and your nose and your cheeks and your ears. And then finally, your eyes. Imagine now that your whole body is almost formed and someone is knitting your eyes into place. And then suddenly you can see. You see the hands that are knitting you. You see the yarn lying next to you. You blink and then you open your eyes to see that the hands are the hands of Jesus. That they're bringing you into existence. They're bringing you into life. He knits and you are made. He knits and you're created. And so think for a moment about who you are and who God has made you to be. What do you notice about yourself? For example, what are you good at? What makes you laugh? What makes you cry? When in your life do you feel strong and confident? Think about this one. What activity, when you're doing it, makes you feel like you are doing the thing that you were made to do? No matter how big or how small, what thing that you do makes you feel the most like you? God has knit you together to be just the way you are. Can you think of anything about you that makes you uniquely you? God loves a lot of things. But what we're focusing on now is that He loves you just as you are.